Hello, good morning. Those here and those at home or wherever you might be participating in this. In case things sound brighter, clearer, louder this morning, we had been working on our speakers and sound system. Just to be technical for a second, the speaker in the middle is broken. We didn't know that. The high end is completely shot and damaged and wasn't producing any decent sound. So it's still to be repaired. And so we're not there yet, but that happened sometime in the last few years that half the sound out of our biggest speaker is not working. So we're trying to fix these things before for a lot of things, but the lectureship is coming up and we want this building to be in a good place to serve. We've been mentioning the Carraways lately. Norris had a stroke and then went into hospice and passed away just a couple of days ago. Norris served for many, many years. He served for decades as a preacher of the Springbrook Road Church in Eagle River. And we asked him a few years ago, we've asked him ever since we've been able to do this, to speak at the lectureship. And the first time he spoke at one of the Alaska lectureships, he was out here in the valley, and his lesson, just to let you know a little bit of who Norris Carraway was, his lesson started with this sentence. This is almost an exact quote. It's the best I can do. "The only reason I didn't commit suicide as a 13-year-old was because I hated my stepfather so much, I was looking for a way to kill him." Get your attention? You think you want to hear the rest of that lesson? You think you want to meet that brother in Christ? Norris devoted years of his life to going to teen detention facilities, outreaching our youth. Every week he would go to the teen detention in Palmer and a couple of them in Anchorage. He devoted his life, a lot of his service, to reaching out to the youth with the message of reconciliation in Christ. Great brother. They had moved to Southern Virginia recently, and he's just passed away. He is on to his comfort. Part of the message of that sentence is never, ever quit. Don't ever give up. God on your life, God's hand on your life, on anybody's life, can be so transitional, can be so powerful, you can't even imagine how good it can get. Thank God for Norris. Carol and I are leaving next week. We're leaving a week from today for a week in North Carolina and South Carolina. We are teaching a marriage seminar 2 weekends from now with a church in Florence, South Carolina. So we'd love for you to have your prayers. My brother and sister-in-law recently moved to North Carolina. We haven't seen them in a long, long time. And so we're going to go see them and then go down to the marriage marriage seminar the following weekend. So Carol and I are both being blessed and being able to teach, and we'll bring your love for the brothers and sisters there with us. When I survey the wondrous cross, the song we sang just a few moments ago, sometimes the poetry and our familiarity with a song gets in the way. When I survey the wondrous cross, even the sentence is not in the style, the title is not in the style of what we say today. When I see the cross, is the meaning of the title, obviously. But I sang, you sang, we sang this sentence: love so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. I just wish that I had the resolution in me and the clarity in me that I don't just sing those sentences occasionally and then go on with my life, that I mean what I sing. I want to mean the words that come out of my mouth. I'm flippant. I joke. I do things that I'm not sure all that's appropriate, but some of it's okay to joke around. But I want the words out of my mouth to mean something. What Christ did for us, it is reasonable for me to give everything I am, every moment I have, every breath I take. It is reasonable. It's not some great action on my part. It doesn't even, as Bart just explained to us, it doesn't even measure up. You can't even get a zillionth of the way to what Christ has done for us. We have eternity wrapped up in the love of God because of Christ. So last week we talked about this verse. Last week we talked about Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And we dissected it, we analyzed it, we looked at his description of John the Baptist, that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, etc. We took these apart and we concluded that it is our lives now, that it is in Christ's church that we do things even greater because we are able to introduce people to Christ, to salvation, to a holy relationship with the Creator God, because we're able to make that connection. We don't deserve it. We get the honor of saying, "Here's the gospel. Let me show you how that can save your life and save your eternity." Because we're able to help people make that connection, we are doing something greater than even Christ was able to do, because the gospel wasn't complete when he was walking on this earth. Make the most of every opportunity is where we finished last week. And I want to do more with that sentence. We're in Colossians chapter 4. I'm calling this Christian or Bible evangelism, biblical evangelism, Christian evangelism, not some program, not a ramp up of effort, but deliberately, simply, personally, the walk of our lives. What should our lives look like, that we are a church that reaches to the lost, that we are a church that's evangelistic, that we indeed make most of the opportunities? If you're still there or not, go to Colossians 4 and let us read again what Chafin read for us. Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. Paul here overlaps his own ministry with the ministry of the Christian, showing the interconnection between the two. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear the way that I ought to proclaim it. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. There's some subtleties there between Paul's description of what it's like for him to be an evangelist and the description to the body of what it means for the body to be evangelistic. It is not exactly the same thing. Paul is talking about finding open doors for the word. Paul is talking about proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And Paul says to us, God will open doors for you. God will give you opportunities. People will talk to you. You pay attention how you respond. You pay attention. In one case, it's a life devoted to the message of Christ. In another case, it's a life devoted to Christ. That we walk with wisdom, that we walk with an awareness, that we walk with our eyes wide open. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And we said this last week, that the King James or the older versions more specifically translate that phrase to not the making the most of opportunity, but to redeeming the time. What's your most valuable possession? What is your most valuable possession? Some of you have probably, bought gold or invested in something that's pretty valuable these days. Some of you may look at your family and say, my goodness, there's nothing more valuable than they are. And I think that's quite accurate. But your most valuable personal possession, we don't exactly own each other, your most valuable personal possession, something that you literally control, is your time. And the phrase that Paul is writing to the church, the phrase given to us, is cash in your time with value. Make the most as you spend and cash in your time. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Make the most of your opportunity. So let's talk about how to do that. Let's talk about what it means to make the most. What does the Bible, what does the New Testament give us? What are we supposed to be like to make the most of opportunity? In Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, verse 1, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. We're to be a people who have our mind pointed in a different direction. We're supposed to be thinking in a different way. Colossians 4, verse 2, what we just read, be devoted to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Your prayers should be alert. I could describe my prayers in a lot of ways, but alert is not one of them. Alert prayers? Yes. Keep alert in your prayers. Be aware that your prayers are part of God's spiritual warfare. We're not going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, but the armor of God, the work, the commandments given to the Christian wearing the armor of God is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Stand firm, stand right where God puts you, and you pray. That's our combat. That's our effort. That's our participation with our Heavenly Father in the glory of His name and the combat against Satan's lies. Devote yourselves with prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Set your mind and set your prayer. John chapter 4, after Jesus talks to the woman at the well, the disciples come back, find him talking with this woman. They're confused by several things. And Jesus says, raise up your eyes. You say there's still 4 months to the harvest? What? We're talking about harvest? I thought we were asking whether you wanted something to eat and why were you talking to this woman? You says there's 4 months to the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes. The harvest time is right now. I tell you, raise up your eyes and observe the fields. They are white for harvest. Every day you see people. In this room, there are people. I know you know that. We can't talk individually to 200 people in an hour and a half or 2 hours. But we can interconnect with 200 people. Being here is an interconnection. We got divided up by COVID and a lot of rules, and somehow that has continued to linger among us. But we're not intended to be divided up that way. I know we have a unity of faith and we have a unity of love, but it's not going to last. It's not going to stay healthy with physical divisions. We need to be together. We need to be people who see each other, who talk to each other, who use our opportunities and are aware. Don't just walk through a crowd of people. I know you can't talk to a crowd of strangers every day. You can't, actually. But I know most crowds you can't stop in. You've got things to do. You have a life to live. But notice the crowd. Look at the people. Look at their eyes. Smile at them. Connect with them. Greet children. Hold doors open for people. Help them carry their groceries. Stop and consider what their situation is. That we have our eyes open. Jesus says that our eyes need to be used properly. The eye is the lamp of the body. Our eyes are to be used properly, considering light and darkness, that our eyes see the glory of God, that our eyes appreciate the situations around us, that we use our eyes properly. We are part of God's work. As we just said, Paul described his own ministry, his own work as an evangelist, carrying the gospel, and then says, oh, by the way, you also make the most of the opportunities. Consider the way you talk to outsiders. Be ready with a response, he teaches us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about his position as an apostle, and says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power of God power will be from God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. Paul describes our lives as being one of proclamation. We bring the light of Christ into people's lives. We don't worry about the persecution. We don't worry about the burdens. We're not surprised by suffering. We don't shrink back because life is difficult at times. We are thankful, loving, aware people who bring light into other people's lives. We are part of Christ's work. Every part of our life is intended to be used for his glory, to bring his love, to bring his kindness. And we love strangers. The several times in the New Testament where we read the word hospitality, I think they are always, in fact, that's my study, they are always stranger love words. We talk about xenophobia, which is that bottom word the other way around, xeno in the beginning and phobia meaning fear. Xenophobia is to hold foreigners, hold strangers, hold people we don't understand or don't know at arm's length. I wanted to write xenophilia up there, but in the New Testament, it's xenia. It's xenia, the other way around. But I like xenophilia, which is a word, but it's just not the New Testament word. And it has the same meaning. It's the love of the foreigner. Philo, of course, is brotherly love. You see somebody you don't know and you love them like a brother. That's Christian hospitality. You guys are so sweet, so loving. But you know I like to joke around about Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Having you over at our house for dinner is wonderful. But frankly, we don't get any credit for it. Yeah, we do. But Jesus teaches that in Luke chapter 6 because he wants to push us into being uncomfortable. You love those who mistreat you. You love those who you don't know. You serve those who are difficult. You be kind to those who spit in your face. I haven't had anybody spit in my face in years and years and years. I haven't had anybody say hardly a harsh word to me in years and years and years. What am I afraid of? Why would I be afraid of any interaction between people? But we are people. Don't teach your children. Please don't teach your children not to talk to strangers. Show your children how to talk to strangers. Introduce them to strangers. Let them see that the power of God and the love of Christ is carried in our lives specifically in order to talk to people we've never met before. We are the hands and the feet and the voice of God in other people's lives. This is a small list out of the New Testament about how to make the most of the opportunity. Set your mind on things above. Set your prayers on the needs around you. Open up your eyes because there's a tremendous need. Use your eyes properly to see with wisdom. See your part in God's overall work. Now, all of us are not everything. We all have a part in this, but it's not every part. Everybody has their own part. And love the stranger. Love the foreigner. Love the one you don't understand and haven't met yet. There was a book called Walk Across the Room, and I think about it. We studied it in the congregation here years and years ago about how to do this kind of thing, how to look and see people when you walk into a room, whether it's a waiting room at a doctor's office, whether it's a classroom because you're going to school tomorrow morning, whether it's your office at work, whether it's a grocery store, whatever it is, you walk into a room, if it's a party next weekend, you walk into a room and there are people in there. See them. Look at them. Notice them. Put yourself in a place to connect with them. I'm not talking about whether or not you're an introvert or an extrovert. That is neutral to this discussion. Put yourself in a place to connect with them and start talking. We'll talk about that in just a second. And then listen. James writes to us to be quick listeners, quick to listen, and slow to speak, that we listen to what's going on around us. Sometimes that's a great way to start a conversation. You hear two people talking about the snow we had over the weekend. You can join in that conversation. Isn't it beautiful? I'm so amazed by how God gives us snow like that. It's like God covers over all of our mistakes, all of our trash in the yard, all of our broken tools, all of the wood that got scattered by the windstorm. It's all covered up. It's all nice, beautiful, and white. Isn't God amazing that way? See, there's all kinds of ways you can take somebody else's conversation and bring it into a praise of the Lord. God is giving you these opportunities. Specifically in Ephesians, we're told that he created these opportunities before you were even born. Start talking. Hello is a good start. Connect with what's going on right then, right there. You're standing in line at the grocery store. There's a family with some little children who pull up behind you. You can turn around and start talking to the children. Hi there. You helping mommy shop today? Just start talking. Pay attention to the immediate situation. You see somebody going out the door with a whole cart full of groceries and they're, can I help you with that? And you run up ahead and hold the door and see if maybe you can help them put it in their car. Connect with what's going on at the moment. Pay attention to the situation. Pay attention to what day it is. Pay attention to the needs around you. Pay attention to children. And then listen. Ask them questions. Do you live in the Matsu Valley? That's wonderful. Yeah, I know somebody who lives over there. Ask questions. Who are they? And then invite them. Invite them. We talked about this last week. In Christ, we have identity. You see, we are God's children, and that puts us in a different place. In Christ, we have a purpose, and he says the greatest thing we can do is to love. In Christ, we have power, and I don't mean power to get into people's lives. I mean God puts us places and gives us his word and the reconciliation and the forgiveness we have in Christ. All of that power in us allows us to be confident that we have something important to tell people, something important, someplace important to invite them to join us. Come on over to church with us. We meet right over there, just down the road from Home Depot, and we have lunch every Sunday. It's a wonderful church family. We're nutty like all church families, and come on over. We'd love to have you come. Be prepared. Ephesians 2:10 is where Paul writes that it is God who has prepared opportunities beforehand. He pre-prepared them. That gives you an inkling of how important your life is. If God was actually preparing things for this week in your life before the world was created, if he pre-prepared opportunities in our lives, I know I've missed 1,000 of them. I don't want to miss them. And we have a mission. The mission of Matthew 28, given to the apostles, which is passed on to us, is to make disciples in the entire breadth of that word. So this pattern of Bible evangelism, the first of it is obey God. Obey God's commands. Obey what he teaches us. That we, Mark 12 is the greatest commandment, that we are people who love God, who are growing in our love of God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, that we are emptying ourselves of self His life is not about me. It is not for my comfort. It is not for my purposes. It's not for my gain. It's not for my success. None of my life is supposed to be about me. It's all supposed to be about God. And he says, what I really want you to do is apply to all aspects of who you are, Robert, love of me. That we are supposed to be people who empty ourselves of all this self-priority, all of my comfort and all of what my wants, and say, no, God, your will be done. I want to love you with everything I am. That's at the basis, that's foundational to biblical evangelism, that we are doing everything for him out of love for his purpose and glory. The next thing Jesus says is, oh, by the way, there's another commandment for you, that you love one another, that you love others. And that's the connecting. That's the reason you walk into a room with your eyes wide open, because you love people. God loves every human. And we are his children. He wants us to love every human. And I walk that way. That we have this internal love in the congregation, that our discipleship is being shown, our devotion to Christ is being shown by the loving care of this congregation, that the way you love and serve one another. We are repeatedly given in the New Testament that the first people we take care of is each other. That there's a proclamation in that of what it means to follow God. If we get this relationship right, it makes the presentation of the gospel much, 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 much more powerful. You start dividing, you guys don't divide, but a church that divides and fights and separates and throws rocks and gets irritated at each other is no place I want to hear about God. I'm not sure what you all are teaching, but that's not, you see the difference. And with 20,000 different denominations out there, what kind of statement are people who say they're following Christ showing to the world? Why would I want to be part of that? That's division upon division upon division upon division upon division upon division. And Satan is having a heyday with that. We can't do much about the history of denominations or the history of division, but we can do something about who we are here and now. And it involves love, and it involves joy. Rejoice always. Don't wring your hand over the trouble of the church over the centuries. We rejoice now because of who our Heavenly Father is. We pray now because of his power in our lives. We give thanks always. We are joy-filled, thank-filled, grateful people. And we walk that way, and we live that way, and we think that way, and we have our mindset differently than the world. This is all about loving him and being his voice. This is all about reaching the lost. This is all about encouraging, that making disciples. You've seen people walk away from the Lord's church because they get so discouraged by their relationship, because they're so hurt by this, that, or the other, because they don't understand. There's all kinds of mistakes we can make, and all of it can be fixed if we walk with the character that God has given us to walk in, that we are people who rejoice always, that we are prayer-filled people, and that we are grateful people filled with thanks in every circumstance, that we are people who do not worry. We don't worry. We don't worry about today. We don't worry about tomorrow. We don't worry about next week. We don't worry about money. We don't worry about health. We don't worry about the state of our government. We don't worry about World War III. We don't worry about China or Russia. We don't worry. Our God is sovereign. He is in charge of all things, and we are joy-filled people. We're not stupid or naive, although Jesus kind of says you can be innocent as doves. That's pretty good. We just don't know. We're not supposed to know sin that well. We don't worry. We do everything without complaining. So when the conversation you listen to in the doctor's office waiting room is all about complaining about how lousy the weather is, you say, oh, it's so beautiful. I love the way God brings rain like that. That earthquake scared me last weekend. It just reminds me who's in charge. Being shaken up kind of gets me to open my eyes. I like the reminder that an earthquake is that I'm not in charge of my life. You see how you can take everything and strip away the arguing, strip away the complaining, strip away the worry, and live confident lives. And I love this in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. That's the other one. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you receive the reward of inheritance. So in your job, in whatever your career is, whatever classroom you're in, whatever sports team you're on, whatever project you're joining into, you are the energetic one. You are the one looking to take the toughest part of the job. You are the one looking to work the hardest because you're not there serving yourself. You're not there serving the project. You're there working for Christ. So whether it's a plan on how to sell more insurance in this side of the valley, whether it's automobiles that you're working on at your job, whatever your job is, you work heartily. All of this is about the kind of lives we ought to have in service of Christ. And our time is about up. And you may not be surprised that I have several more slides. I just see the difference in life and the effectiveness of life between shuffling, downcast, worried lives where I'm not very good and I don't like where I live and I wish I was in Hawaii today and it's kind of, it's got more snow. I got to shovel more snow. I hate that. And all the laundry is piled up and my life is between that kind of thinking. I don't have enough money and China's going to attack somebody in the Pacific and we're going to be in World War III. All of that stuff is not where we're supposed to live. We set our minds on things above. And we don't do it because we get the happiest and the best life that way. I think we do. But that's not why we do it. We do it because God has told us to do it. And over the years, I'm more and more convinced that it's this kind of living that produces an evangelistic body. It's this kind of living that actually grows. It's not that other places don't grow disciples. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's this kind of walk that makes disciples, in which we dig deeper and deeper into the power of what Christ is and the majesty of who God is, and we are so grateful. Run me over by the bus, Father, if you need to. Give me cancer. Have my banks and investments all fail, that I have no money at all. Burn my house to the ground. None of that matters if I'm in Christ. I can rejoice in every part of that if I'm in Christ. The first century Christians joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. They joyfully accepted it because they got to suffer alongside of Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in his suffering, be conformed to his death. Paul wrote those words, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. It's a completely different way of living God has called us to. And it's so that we can be the disciples and the children that he wants us to be, and we can have the effect on the world that he wants us to have. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, we invite you to come forward if you have any other needs before that you can bring forward that we can pray for or serve you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.